Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to get rolling this morning. Now, apparently I did a pretty good job of covering it up. Thank you for the tea. But I was up here just a second ago, and I almost had a coughing attack so bad, like my eyes were watering, and my nose was watering. And I was like, why did I have to pick, of all Sundays, pick Tony to do announcements? So I've only had one other time I can remember where I had such a bad coughing attack. My best friend of mine, his name is Raymond, moved out to Carolina about 10 years ago, and he married a very well-off, young, beautiful young woman named Mary, where's Aaron at? I'm going to forget the middle name. Mary Blake. And you can't call her just Mary, it has to be Mary Blake. But her parents were insanely well off. Like, they flew a bunch of us, family and friends, out to Carolina for the wedding. And it was like a wedding you would see on a movie. I mean, it was at this 36-hole golf course. It was so ornate. The guys got to get dressed in the changing room, and all these really famous golfers had lockers there, Jack Nicklaus, Tiger Woods. It was unbelievable. I took one of the shoehorns. Like, I'm thinking, man, maybe Tiger Woods used this shoehorn, so I took it. But during this guy's wedding, my best friend's wedding, I got one of those coughing attacks, and I could not stop. And I'm like, wheezing, and there's snot coming out of my nose, and they're like, we paid for this guy to fly out to come to this wedding and do this to our daughter's wedding. So anyway, forgive me, I've had a little bit of a cold this week. I'm feeling better, actually, but man, I just got that tickle in my throat. So now we can get started. If you have your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 4. Ooh, that's good, John. Nice and hot. Thank you. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of the ones out of the pew in front of you and find Genesis chapter 4. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. But find Genesis chapter 4. An old Scottish pastor by the name of Robert Murray said this. I wanted to share it with you this morning. He said this: I am concerned for the poor. He said this to his congregation. I am concerned for the poor, but I am more concerned for you. I know what Christ might say to you in that great day of judgment. I fear that many hearing me who know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give largely and liberally, not grudgingly at all, requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. Oh, my friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity. I found this quote quite striking this week, and not because it should scare the hell into us or out of us, but because I felt like it captured the heart of what I'm going to spend a couple of weeks talking about. And if you're here last week, I started talking about it last week, and want to talk about it again this week, and then next week, and that'll be it. But I want to talk to you guys about what I think is one of the single biggest idols in our life. And we don't realize it. And Pastor Robert Murray here, I think, captured it exactly. You see, Pastor Robert Murray, he was not after his congregation's money, their wallets, or their treasure. Just like I am after your heart. Just like Pastor Robert Murray was of his congregation. He didn't care what went in the offering plates or the offering bags or the offering boxes. He was cared about something so much bigger than that, which is exactly what I care about for you. It's our hearts and our lives being in alignment with God. And if we're honest with ourselves, the biggest idol in our lives, the biggest wall in our lives that disconnect our hearts from Jesus Christ is most often money. But again, this isn't an issue of dollars and cents. This is an issue much bigger, of which we talked about last week. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There is no mistaking that there is a direct connection between our hearts and our wallet. And what Jesus wanted to get a hold of, and what I want to make sure we as a church, because I love you as a church, I love this congregation. I love the people here. I want to see all of our hearts aligned appropriately with God in all ways. That's why we're going to spend some time talking about our treasure over the next couple of weeks, and as we did last week. And one of the things we learned last week, and if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the message on our website. All of our sermons are on our website. We learned that when we align our hearts with God properly, not just with our money, but in all ways, God has so much in store for us. The scripture we looked at last week even said that when we align our hearts fully with God as he instructs, he will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing into our lap. And that's why we're calling this series Blessed, a call to give and receive. Or maybe better stated, learning to give and receive. Because we all absolutely have to learn to give, but I think we also have to learn to receive as well. Because once we learn to give the way that God calls us to give, we are going to receive in ways that maybe we never thought was possible. And you hear that and you think, well, where are my lucky lottery numbers? How come my 401k is not blowing up? Like, I'm doing the things you're asking me to do. God has so much more to give you than just dollars and cents and pieces of paper and more zeros at the end of your bank account. God has so much more to give. And that's part of what I want you to understand through this series, is that when we align our lives properly with God, what he has to give us that we will receive is far better than the little bit that we return to him. And so what I want you to understand is that if in everything God is first in our life, the rest of our lives will fall in order. And that's what we're going to learn today straight out of scripture, is that if God is first in our life, everything else will fall into order. You should be in the book of Genesis, and we're going to start in chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5, a story that probably many of you are familiar with, or at least you probably heard as a child. Genesis 4, 1 through 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit from the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The title of my message this morning is Serving Leftovers to a Holy God. And maybe you already understand this story to some degree, but I want to confess something about the story of Cain and Abel, and maybe you'd be so bold as to confess the same thing. I never understood why Cain's offering wasn't as good as Abel's. It never made any sense to me. Did you catch the story here? So Adam and Eve get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. God declares, now you have to work of the ground. It's going to be hard. Now there's weeds. Your life's going to be a bummer now because you're going to just have to work hard. You had all of this, now you don't. But then Adam and Eve, they have a couple of boys, which this is pretty cool, right? You get those boys, you put them to work. Now things aren't quite as hard for you. And Abel is the shepherd. He takes care of the sheep and the animals. Cain is the gardener or the farmer. He raises crops. Yet when they bring their offering to the Lord, for some reason, God says, Abel, I like his. But Cain, not into yours. As a kid, I have to confess, I thought, well, does that mean that God maybe is just a meat eater? Meat eater? Like, God's not a vegetarian, which is fine with me, right? I mean, who wants to be a vegetarian? No offense if you are in this room. But I thought, man, God just must not be into the vegetable thing, right? That's what I thought as a kid. I literally thought that because I could not make sense of this passage when I was a kid. And as I grew up, I kind of maybe gained a little bit more understanding of the Old Testament. And I thought, okay, well, maybe God didn't accept Cain's offering because he commanded the people to bring animals to sacrifice. And so he liked Abel's because it was a meat offering, blood sacrifice, and Cain's was vegetables and fruit. Well, interestingly, I don't think it's any of those things. You could have quite a lengthy discussion, actually, as to why God accepted Abel's and didn't accept Cain's. But I like to make things really simple. I'm a simple person. I like it just in layman's terms. And I think I can make it simple for us this morning. It was not in what Cain brought that God rejected. It was not in the amount that Cain brought that he rejected. It wasn't even the quality of what he brought. I believe it was in how Cain brought it to the Lord. I believe it is in how Cain brought it. There's a couple of phrases in Scripture here in those first couple of verses that'll tip us off to understanding this. It says that Cain brought his offering in the course of time. Or you could say it another way, in the end of time. Or to make it really, really literal, probably what was being said here is that Cain brought his offering either at the end of the week or the end of the month. Okay? Cain's offering was rejected because he brought of what he knew he already had. He did not give it in faith. He made sure that his family and himself were taken care of, and then he gave with the abundance of what was left over. It also says that Cain brought an offering. We give an offering out of the extra that we may have. You see, what Cain literally did is that he did not bring to the Lord in faith what he was to return to the Lord. Cain gave out of the abundance he already had when he had already made right everything else that needed to be done. For us to understand this clearly, what Cain did is he offered his leftovers to a holy and awesome God, knowing that he already had enough for himself and his family. There's an important principle at work here. We aren't to give to the Lord after everything else is settled. We are to give of the Lord faithfully and first, just as we'll see Abel did. It says very clearly that Abel gave the best and the first portion of what he had. It's called the firstborn. Abel brought a sheep to God that was the firstborn of the flock in faith that once he gave it, God would provide far beyond that. We are to give out of faith, not out of our extra. We are to give of what God gives us first, not after all of our accounts and bills and obligations have been met. Now, I know one of the questions is, well, I can't pay my bills. I have this much coming at the beginning of the month. I have this many bills. My bills are more than what comes in. I can't make this work. Well, I think what you're going to see here as we finish the story of Cain and Abel is that it's far better to have only 90% of your income in your bank account be blessed and taken care of by God than holding on to the full amount of it and have it end up being cursed, which is exactly what happened to Cain. Let's finish the story, verse 6 through 14. Verse 6 through 14. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the voice of the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." You know, this seemingly small matter of Cain bringing his leftover to God versus Abel bringing his first and best portion seems like such a small, insignificant thing. Yet we see that Cain's life has changed forever. he becomes angry, a murderer. It says that God cursed even the ground that he would work in, that his work would be difficult, that he would struggle, that it would be hard for him to earn an income, that he would be a fugitive and a wanderer in the land. Now, I bet your question is, and I have the same question, your question probably to me is, are you saying, Daniel, that at the beginning of the month, if I don't run in here and give of my paycheck or whatever it is, that all of these things are going to turn in, these things are going to happen to me? I'm going to be angry and a murderer and a wanderer and a fugitive? I don't think that. But what I do think is that Cain is a great example to us. And there's a powerful principle at work here. When we give according to God's instruction, we can expect him, as the Bible says, to pour blessing down upon our life. But when we disobey God, whether it's in the issue of finances or it's in any other issue in our life, we can expect to pay the consequences for those actions. Now, lest you think that Genesis is the only example of this, I want to read you a couple of other verses. First, from Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. I'm going to read it. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Again, here we hear this idea of first fruit. When you get it, you give of the first and the best, and God promises blessing. Then in Malachi, which we studied last week, Malachi 1, 6 through 8, we see kind of the opposite of it. God speaking, for I, the Lord, do not change. I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry. I told you I was a little bit foggy this morning from this head cold. Malachi 1, 6 through 8. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And then continuing the same thought in verses 13 through 14. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or is sick, and this you bring an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. From the beginning of to the end of Scripture, I believe what we can read and understand from this is that we cannot just offer to the Lord what we have left over. And this principle goes along all kinds of lines. It's not just a financial issue. It's also an issue of our time. It's also an issue of our resources. It's an issue of serving. In all ways, we should seek to give to the Lord what is the first and best portion of what we have. Tony got busy talking about the men's breakfast this morning, which is okay, Tony, I forgive you. But one of the thing that he was actually supposed to talk about was the first, which is our prayer night. I'm sorry, Tony, I hope you don't, I'm not offending you here. We just know where your heart is. No, it's okay. We have a prayer meeting here at church on the first of every month, regardless of what day it falls on, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever, because we want to give back the first portion and the best portion of our month back to the Lord in prayer. You see, this principle is universal. Now here, specifically, God in Scripture is talking about our finances and our income. But in all ways, we cannot serve the leftover parts of ourselves, our finances, our time, and our resources, and expect a holy and awesome God to jump up and down in joy because on the 30th of the month, we gave the few dollars left in our pocket. I want to say this again, and I said it already. You are far better off to give of your first fruit and have the rest of the 90% in your bank account be blessed by God than to keep it all for yourself. There's a man in this room that I asked to come up and give his testimony about this morning. And the reason I asked him to give his testimony is because I actually look up to him for the way that I have seen him give. And he's going to tell you his story about it. Wes, why don't you come on up? Wes is a bunch of things at this church. He is one of our lead church leaders. He is our youth pastor. He has become one of my best friends. And I respect him for the way in good times and in bad that he has continued to serve the Lord faithfully and give faithfully, even in the midst of the things that he and his wife have gone through. And so I just asked him, and I just asked him yesterday, so sorry. But would you just share a little bit about your story and of giving and coming to understand giving back to God what he's given to you?
Thanks, Dan. I appreciate it. I've been asked to do my testimony tons of times. You know how that is. It's your whole life and you're trying to cram it. This is a part of my testimony I've never really gotten to share, so it's kind of cool. So bear with me. I'm trying to get the order straight. So I came to Christ when I was in my early 20s. I never was a giver. I never was tithing at the church. I just didn't do that. I always looked at where my pastor was. My old pastor, I would see him driving Mercedes, nice houses and acres, and I just thought in my head, I'm not giving to this, you know. That was just my mentality back then. And I went through a backslide mode, and I recommitted my life to Christ. And when I recommitted my life to Christ, I started actually dating Alex. Now, Alex worked in a minimum wage little market spot, and she lived at home. And whatever money she gave, whatever money she made first, she would give to the Lord. And then she would also pay for, she would help her family at home. And when we decided we were going to get married, we decided to go to church together. So I remember vividly this time where she showed up. We showed up together, and she didn't have her checkbook with her. And she got really angry and upset. And I was like standing next to her like, what's wrong with this girl? You know, what's happening? You know, like, what's happening? Like, why is she so mad? And I asked her, and she's like, oh, I forgot my checkbook. I was like, yeah, it's no big deal. What's the problem, you know? And what I realized is that Alex gave to the Lord faithfully. All the time. It didn't matter how much little money she made or whatever, she did. And I didn't have that. I had a hardened heart, you know, towards it. And so I had gone through back surgery, and I had to get bedridden for a while. And Alec would come visit me, and I would read the Bible. I was stuck there with the Word, like, literally. And every day I'd turn on TV, you know, listening to some Christian stuff, and everything I was talking about was tithing and all these scriptures we're reading about. And the Word was talking about that. I was like, all right, God, you know, I'm supposed to give. You know, I'm supposed to be tithing. I'm supposed to, you know, test you. And I'm supposed to get blessed by all this. But I have to have a cheerful heart, right? That's what it says, the Word. And I didn't have a cheerful heart. I was like, no, I want to do it, but I don't want to do it. You know, I was holding on to the money. Now, during this time, I was going through a lawsuit for like 2 years. I got rear-ended. And so I knew a lot of money was coming my way. And before... Back up a little bit, when I was backsliding, I thought, oh, when I get this money, I'm going to go buy a boat, I'm going to go buy a house, I'm going to go buy all these things, right? So when I got with Alex, you know, everything was changing, and the Lord was changing my heart. And I remember when I first got out of bed and was able to go to church again, I was like, okay, I'm going to give. And I was telling Alex, okay, I'm going to give because the Word says I'm going to give, but I got to give with a cheerful heart. And I didn't have a cheerful heart. I just was holding on to my money, you know, just like, no, I'm not giving. So I decided not to give that day. And so I prayed about it, and the Lord started changing my heart. And so the next time I went to church, I woke up with just like all this energy and was like, oh yeah, I'm excited to give. Like, I'm excited to tithe, you know. And I did it. And you know, I gave money, you know, whatever. And my heart was changing. And right after that, we were going through some really bad financial issues. And right when we got married, we went through some big financial things. I lost my job and all kinds of stuff happened. And I was losing my car. I was losing all kinds of things. And I was in so much debt from my backslid mode that I was like, I mean, I don't know if it's a lot to a lot of you guys, but I was over like $70,000 in debt. And then Alex had a little bit of debt. So combined, we had a lot of debt. And I just remember like saying, Lord, this is just the consequences of my sins, so I got to deal with it. And so I knew this money was coming in, but I just didn't know when. It had been like 2 years. And finally, it was like the Lord called me and said, hey, we're ready to sign. We're ready to get this money over to you. And I was like, awesome. Great. I could save my car and a few things. And my dad, my mom, some other family members, even my lawyer were telling me, don't spend your money all in one place. Buy a house, do this, do that with your money. And I was like, I'm not going to listen to everybody. I'm gonna ask the Lord. Like, what does the Lord want me to do? And when I did, I knew right away, you're going to tithe, this big amount of money, which is crazy, right, thinking about it. But I was happy about it. And I talked to Alex. She was obviously on board already. And so we did. We tithe. The first thing, when it first came in, we tithe. And instead of file for bankruptcy like everybody told me to do, on my debts, I decided to pay all the debts off because that was my issue. I felt like the Lord told me, no, you got to pay that stuff off. You can't run away. You can't. I'm not telling anybody they're wrong when they do that, but that's what I felt. And I paid all the debts off and everything. And I think we had a little bit left, and we never had a honeymoon, so we went to Hawaii, for a little bit. But just to say that the Lord changed my heart. Times have been rough, especially since we've been living up here in the mountains. Work is hard up here to work up here, or you find jobs. And so I've been up and down, struggle. But no matter what, we're constantly giving to the Lord. Even if we make 10 bucks or 1,000 bucks, it doesn't matter. Like the first thought in our head is the Lord. And if we can give more, we will, That's just how it is. God, if you bless me with so much money, I'll buy a brand new church for us, whatever. what I mean? That's the type of heart we have. And it's not always in money. The biggest thing, I think the blessing for me has been our marriage. Our marriage is huge. We're just like anybody else. We have our arguments. We go up and down. But it's been such a blessing to be with my wife and have the type of wife I have that loves the Lord and encourages me to love the Lord and just going in that direction where I just see doors opening that we can never imagine. It's just, to me, the biggest blessing has been our marriage. And God takes care of us no matter what. He's just constantly, we just try trusting him even through the difficult times, and He's been providing for us left and right. So
I want to ask you a little bit of a pointed question. And I asked him for permission. He's in my disciple group, by the way. And so we share things in our disciple group that is confidential. But I asked his permission to ask him kind of a pointed question here. I know something about Wes that a lot of you guys don't know. He mentioned this a little bit, but he's been in and out of work for the last 2 years. It's been difficult. He's on a job for a while. It doesn't work out. He gets laid off because they run out of work. And he's had times, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, he's had times where he couldn't really even pay his rent, couldn't buy groceries, couldn't go anywhere because there was no gas in his car. And what I know about Wes is that even when they got tiny little bits of money, and I'm talking like 100, 150 bucks, I know that before they did anything else, they gave the $10 or $15 tithe on that. And I want to know, when you knew you couldn't pay your rent or you weren't going to be able to fulfill your obligations, why did you still choose to give?
Yeah, I didn't talk about that. Yeah, so that was one of my issues. I had a $40, bill. This is before my Lord changed my heart. And then I had $45 or something, And I'm like, I'm not going to give money to the church or whatever, to the Lord, because I got to pay my bills. And I would always be like that. That was my mentality. But then when I seen at moments when the Lord changed my heart about things, when I did give, when I had to pay for things, and I just put it in God's hands, God, you know what I need, And he's always taking care of that. And he showed me time after time after time that he's taking care of that. So now, I don't even, when I start stressing about it, I go, no. It reminds me of those times, and I just say, hey, God's going to take care of us. We got to give him the first. That sounds good.
Yeah. Thank you, Wes, very much. I want you to know that I fully understand that when I stand up here and talk about this for 30 minutes and I have somebody else come up and talk about it for 10 minutes, I'm sure the first thing that you think is, the church is just after my money, they're after my wallet, but I want to show you why I'm not. Turn one more place in your Bible, Luke 16, in the New Testament, Luke 16. Luke 16. This message to me is so much more than about your money or any check that you could write. This is about your heart, your life, and your relationship to God, and I want you to see why. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Luke 16, verse 13. This is highlighted in my Bible, and I hope it will be in yours too. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. What Jesus are you talking about? You cannot serve God and money. I think it's really easy for me to stand here this morning and say, who here serves the Lord and not money? And there's not a person in this room who would say, no, I am serving the Lord. I'm not serving my bank account. I'm not serving my job. I am serving the Lord. But I have to ask you to look a little bit deeper. Any of us could say, I am serving the Lord. But what do your actions and your life and the money that comes out of your bank account say about who you serve? You know, an abusive husband who doesn't care for his wife can look at his wife and say, I love you. And he can say it over and over and over again, but if in his actions he does not love her, those words are entirely and totally meaningless. The same is true of our relationship with God. Every single one of us can stand here this morning and say, I am serving the Lord. But if you are returning nothing to him, or if you are serving him leftovers, what does that really say about who you're serving? I think as Americans, we've become desensitized to this question because we're trained from a very small age to serve the God of money. The God of money. Now that might sound a little bit harsh, but as I finish my message today, there's one really important thing that I have to point out to you. Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 13, he said, you cannot serve God and money. Now, depending on the translation of Bible that you have this morning, it might say God and a different word, which is a funny word. The word is mammon. It's kind of funny to say, isn't it? Mammon. It rolls off the tongue kind of funny. Several times throughout Scripture, in our English Bibles, the word is translated money, when in fact, the word there should be mammon. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. When Jesus said God and mammon, when he said mammon, the people who were listening in that day knew exactly what he was talking about. Because in that day, there were people who were serving a false, real, idol God named mammon. This would have struck directly to their hearts because many of them probably were worshiping an idol that sat on some street corner somewhere that was inscribed mammon. Jesus is not referring here to money in the dollars and cents term. In fact, I think in a lot of ways, many times, Jesus could care less about the paper or the metal. Jesus is literally saying, is it I that have your heart, or does the God of money have your heart? I am confident that there is not a person in this room this morning that would stand up and profess faith in mammon. But I am also concerned that our actions outside of this room would tell a different story. Because in our American culture, money or the God of mammon promises us so much. Money promises us security, prosperity, happiness, joy, safety, significance. It makes all of those promises that you will never be able to cash. And if you need a couple of examples, go on the internet when you get home and Google some names of the rich and famous. Not a day goes by where there is not some person that we would consider rich or famous that isn't that we aren't seeing them overdosing on drugs, going into rehab, committing suicide, being lonely, getting divorced, or being abusive. When you serve the God of mammon, it will never deliver, no matter how much it promises to deliver. But I can make you a promise that if you align your heart in all of God's ways, not just your wallet, but in all of God's ways. He will deliver time and time again. I appreciate Wes being so willing to share his story, because if you knew him like I did, you would know that what he says is not empty, it is true. I have known him when he couldn't pay his rent. I have known him when he couldn't do things that he needed to take care of. Yet he continued to align his heart with God's heart, and God has delivered time and time again in his life. I said something earlier, and I want to repeat myself, and then I'm going to be done. I know one of the most difficult things is I can't afford to give. I don't have enough to give. I can't even take care of the things that I have to take care of for my obligations. So how in the world, Daniel, am I supposed to even begin to give to the church or give my tithe? Aaron and I were in this place several years ago when we started first giving to church down in San Bernardino. And what I can tell you, what Wes would tell you, and what many people in this room who give faithfully would tell you is that you are so much better off having 90% of what God has given you in your account be blessed by him than having 100% of it to yourself. And I believe that with all my heart. And I think, as God says, if you test him on this, it will prove true in your life as well. I'm going to pray, and John and the worship team is going to come back up. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for your encouragement, Father. Lord, we as Americans are so connected to our things and our dollars and our possessions. But Father, I pray that wouldn't be so for this church. Father, I pray that each one of us, Father, would learn to cut off the god of mammon in our lives and serve only you, Father. Lord, I know you're doing a work in the lives of many people in this room. And Father, I pray, Father, as Cain and Abel learned a difficult lesson, Father, as your people have learned difficult lessons all throughout history, Father, I pray this is a lesson that we would learn, that we would, as your word says, return to you, the first and the best, Father, so that all areas of our life are in alignment. Father, we thank you for this time together, this time to be with one another, and this time to be with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.